What a sweet spirit is here this morning. Good morning to you. Happy Sunday. Amen. Happy Sunday to you all. I love you so much. My family couldn't be here with me today, so I bring greetings from them. But I want to get into the Word of God this morning. And if you want to turn with me or on your iPhone pads or up here, Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 14. I often, or most always, when I'm preparing a sermon or studying at home, I have an old Bible, a Matthew Henry study Bible that was given to me probably 30 years ago, maybe even longer, and it's all raggedy and all that, but it's a great commentary Bible. And so when God laid this verse on my heart a few weeks ago, or actually a month ago now, I immediately went to my Matthew Henry Bible to read the scripture and do the cross-reference. And outside of this passage of scripture, I had written on it, "I need a car." And the year was 1993. What had happened, I'd been married for about a year and a half to a young lady, and she'd wrecked her car, so we were down to one car. And we worked in two different cities. I worked in Benton, Tennessee. She worked in Cleveland, Tennessee. And in order for us to both get to work, I would have to get dropped off an hour almost early before my job would open, and she would go, and then I'd have to stay an hour late. We did this for several months, and I had my Bible, and I was scheduled to preach. It was on a Wednesday night at church, and I'm like, "God, we need a car. I want to be a good steward. I don't want to go in debt and buy something shiny and pretty that I can't afford." I said, "God, I really am asking you to help us with a second car, means of transportation." And so out by this passage of scripture that I'm going to read to you today, I had simply wrote, "God, we need a second car." Before the day ended, and I'm telling you just how the events happened, before the day ended, someone that I work with came up to me and said, "Brother Brian, I understand that you are in need of a car." Thank you, Lord, absolutely, yes. He said, "Well, I have this old car that I've been trying to sell, and understand that, you know, in hard times we'd had several unexpected medical expenses and those kinds of things." He said, "You know, I was asking $500 for this car, but for you, I will sell it to you for only $200. Well, glory to God. A car. Can you imagine a car that you can drive for $200? Yes, yes. So I happen to have $200, and I said, "I want it. I said, I want it. He was telling me other people was coming to look at it. I said, don't. I want it. Here's my $200. I want this car." I was just on cloud nine, right? When my wife at the time come pick me up, I said, "God has blessed us with a car. We're going to have a car. You're not going to have to do this, you know, leave an hour early and all this kind of stuff." I got to church that night, and I preached this passage of scripture I'm about to read to you, and I said, "God has blessed me with a car. He has met my need. No longer will, you know, have to go to work and all this kind of stuff." And I was thankful. I was grateful. As a young man, I had seen the miraculous. I had seen God heal and do things. I've been preaching for quite a while. But all of a sudden, I felt very blessed. I felt God had blessed me with a $200 car. I knew my parents were going to be proud of me. You know, it was a win-win situation. The guy explained it. He said, "You know, it's not the best-looking car, but it runs good, and most everything works on it." This is kind of how he's explaining it to me. So the next day, I got dropped off at work to ride home with him to pick up the car. And I'll never forget, I'm in the passenger seat, and we're going up to his house, and there in the distance is this car, and it was a 1983 Toyota Corolla. Some of you remember that. Well, driving up, it didn't look too bad. Parked up on a hill, but when I got out and walked around the car, the whole passenger side from front to back had been hit. There was no mirror. I mean, the door wouldn't open. There was no doorknob. There was duct tape keeping the rain out. The back was all jacked up. It was all of this. I'm like, thank you, Lord. It's a car. It's a car. You know, I'm grateful. God, I'm grateful. I'd already testified about it the night before. So what I soon learned was he gets in the car and he starts rolling it down the hill. And to pop a clutch. I'd never even heard of that. Y'all, some of y'all my age, you know how to pop a clutch, right? And he said, you know, don't worry, just go get you a battery. But I'm like, I'm going to go get a battery because I don't think I want to do this, roll it down a hill and, you know, start it real quick and pop the clutch, whatever. So anyway, but I was grateful. I got this car home, and it looked like it had been stolen at one time. You know, nothing worked on it, right? No interior lights. It was a 5-speed. You had to hold it in the fifth gear. The little knob on the clutch, you know, that you pressed in was gone. The pad was gone. It just had a ball, and if you hit it wrong, it would hit your leg and all this kind of stuff. The seat was all jacked up. But it had good cold air conditioner in it. That was one of the things. It had good cold air conditioner. This is summer in July, so I'm turning the AC on. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I'm having to hold it in fifth gear, but I'm cooling it, and it's great, right? Because our other car, the only one car that we had, the AC had went out in it. So a few days later, I go to get a battery, and back then you could buy a refurbished battery, right? So I bought a battery for like $10. Guy put it in. He said, your problem's not the battery. Your problem is the switch or the ignition. You couldn't even take the key out, right? The key was in there permanently. I guess it had been broke off or something. He said, what's happening, it's running the battery dead. So you will have to undo the cables every time you park it for any length of time so the battery don't go dead. I'm like, okay, I can do that too. So I kept my gloves and my little Allen wrench or not Allen wrench, whatever, the socket to undo it. So anyway, a few days later, we were coming up on a camp meeting in Atlanta, Georgia, and I was scheduled to preach, so we were getting everything together, and we're like, you know, let's go in the Toyota. At least it has good cold air conditioning, right? Okay, so we load up in the car, and she could not even get in the passenger side. She had to crawl over the clutch and all this to get in the driver's seat. A few days before, somebody had given us their reservation. They were planning on going to the camp meeting, and they were staying at the Four Seasons Hotel, and they couldn't make their obligations, so they gifted us a free night at the Four Seasons Hotel. Well, we'd only stayed at Motel 6. I had no idea what the Four Seasons was, and 4 is less than 6, so that's, I just didn't know, right? To my surprise, when we drive up in this jacked-up car that I'm holding in fifth gear, these guys come out in their uniforms. I'm like, they're going to make us leave, all right? Well, it's the valet. They wanted to valet this car. There's so many tricks and gimmicks, man. You cannot even try to valet this. I can't even begin to explain to you what you got to do to valet this car. I'm like, you tell me where to park, and I'll park it, right? We still just trust God. The gas gauge didn't work either, so we'd have to stop every 100 miles to put gas in it. It was that kind of car. The speedometer, nothing worked but the air conditioner, mind you. The air conditioner, speedometer didn't work, nothing. So, you know, we're just thanking God for this car. God had given us a car, right? It's a $200 car. We'd already driven it from Benton, Tennessee to Atlanta. It got us there, right? Thank you, Lord. Well, I preached this camp meeting, and another interesting thing. See, if you kept turning left or turning right, people would only see the good side. Right? And so I tried to keep them from seeing the jacked up side. So when we went into church or any place, I would immediately turn it right so they'd see this side, right? And I'd park it as far off in the corner away from everything that I could because, mind you, she had to crawl over the clutch to get out. I had to unhook the battery cable. It was an ordeal, right? So we'd park it as far off as we could because I didn't want anybody to see me do the whole battery thing. I'd preach, and I tell you, it was a powerful, powerful presence of God. And I've been in a lot of powerful services over my life, and I'll make this story short. A pastor friend of mine, really an acquaintance, I went to Bible college with one of his granddaughters, came up to me, or actually I went out and didn't have a flashlight, so I needed a flashlight. I went, and the first guy I saw was this guy, and I said, can I borrow a flashlight? I don't have a flashlight, but I'll shine my light. Well, here he comes driving around this Buick Roadmaster at the time, this big fancy car. He shined the light on me, trying to hook the thing up. I'm doing it, embarrassed kind of thing. And he said, Brother Brian, you need a car. And I said, well, God just gave us this car. This is God's gift to us. And he said, you know, my mother-in-law died about a year and a half ago, and we have her old car. And it's parked behind the barn, you know, and it's too painful for my wife to see it or drive it. Why don't you come by Sunday after this camp meeting's over, and if you want this car, you can have it. Mother-in-law, old car, behind a barn. That's what, so I'm like, well, at least maybe we can sell it for a couple hundred dollars. We'll get the air conditioner fixed. You know, this is what's going on in my mind. I'm like, God, you know, you gave us one car, now you're giving us another one. I can sell it for a couple hundred bucks. Well, we followed him over to his car, and we parked, and so he and I got out, and we walked in this grassy field, and there's a barn, and covered up behind this barn was a 1989 Oldsmobile Delta 98. Oh, wow. Delta 98. It was a Delta 98 Royale. This was 1998 car. Okay, he uncovered it. It was white. It was the prettiest car I had ever seen. It had like 10 or 12,000 miles on it. White, blue pinstripe, white wall tires, leather vinyl top. The seats felt better than my couch. I'm getting in it, and it's like, you know, and we're trying not to be overexcited. He said, it's yours. You can have this car. And I tell you that today, I tell you, the favor of God, we believe God can do it for other people. How many's witnessed God do miracles for other people? I've come to tell you this morning, God wants to do the miracle in you, not just around you. Amen. He gave us this car. I tell you, it was a blessing. It was a blessing. I said, you can keep the old car, just get rid of it, you know, do whatever. Well, come to find out, he took it to the scrapyard, got $500 for a car. I paid $200 for it. He said, I'm sending you the check. It paid for the insurance on the new car. It paid for the air conditioner to get fixed on the other car. The favor of God. But let me read this passage of scripture to you. This is the Apostle Paul. He's writing a letter to the church in Ephesus or Ephesians. Paul did most of his writing in prison. How many remember that? Paul was in prison, wrongly accused. He thought he was going to die, so he's almost writing his last will and testament. He's writing something that he's predicting. They won't even read this until after I'm dead and gone. Can you imagine something being written, or you even writing something knowing that when it's read, you could possibly already be dead? This is what the Apostle Paul said in verse number 14 of chapter 5. He says, awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See that you walk circumspectly. This is King James. It may say something else. Say circumspectly. It's a big word. Circumspectly. Not as fools, but as wise. Giving them some instruction. This time and era that he was talking about, they were under the temple of Diana, which was a wicked temple at the time. There was lots of sin and boasting of sin going on. Here he is in prison. He had not even got the revelation yet that God was not just king of the Jews, but God was king to everybody. He was Lord of all and that would accept all and all of this. But he's given the church this instruction. Walk circumspectly. I looked up the word circumspectly, and it's from a Latin word, and it just simply means to circle and to respect your surroundings. To walk circumspectly in our Christian journey. How many is on a Christian journey? How many wants to be effective along this journey? How many wants to make a difference and an impact along this journey? It's the joy of the Lord. It's life more abundantly. It's a good life. It's a prosperous life. It's joyous life. It's a fun life. How do we walk in the fullness of what God has for us, even today in 2018, when it seems like everything is changing rapidly? Nothing is the same as it was even 2 years ago, except for Jesus Christ. Wow. He said, walk circumspectly, and that word really grabbed me. Not as fools, but as wise. How many want to be wise? In a foolish world, in a world that does not acknowledge God, in a world that boasts about their sin, boasts about their wrongdoing, that brag about hurting, marginalizing, and disenfranchising other people, in a world that is get what you can as often as you can, by all means that you can, and don't give an account or regard for anybody else. Somebody knows what I'm talking about. We're in that kind of world. Dog-eat world, somebody said. Dog-eat-dog world. But here he's saying, not as fools, but as wise. Verse number 16, redeem the time. Say, redeeming. Circumspectly and redeeming the time. We understand the word redeem in the concept of redemption. How many has been redeemed by the blood of Jesus? There was an exchange that God himself and the Son of God placed, and he said, I want to exchange something for you. It's an exchange. You redeem something. I mean, you redeemed a ticket or redeemed something. There's an exchange of something that has value. I don't know about you, but I think if he thought I was worth dying for. Well, he thought I was worth it. I had value in my own self and in my own life. And you know, I posted on Facebook this morning, the Lord spoke to me. We don't decide God's plan for our life. We discover it. And I didn't always get that. Because as a young, foolish preacher, when I was, you know, a teenager and preaching across the country, I remember somebody asked me one time, Brother Brian, what are you called to do? Well, I got my Bible. I'm called to win the lost. I'm called to save the world. You know, I'm ready to do it. And he said, well, if you're called to save the world, first of all, you love Jesus, and you're not. Second of all, if you're called to do it, then there's no need for anybody else. And I thought, wow, that's true. We are not called to everything. That's wisdom. We have to align with what we're assigned to. That's the wisdom and the understanding that comes through the Holy Ghost and through God in our life. I remember growing up in a church that you pay 10% of your money, right? And I'm not going to get on that. But I remember as a young child thinking it was protection money, kind of like the ultimate godfather. You pay 10% to keep the boogeyman away. And if you don't give 10%, the devil's going to burn your house and kill your mama and cut your legs off and all that kind of stuff, right? Right, it is what the pastor said. And as I got older, I understand that that is not what he's talking about at all. You know, those things, as we grow and we wise and we understand things differently now than we did back then. I used to understand if I pray, God would give me money. Well, how many knows that's not the case? Prayer is not equal to money. If that was the case, the richest man in the world must be the greatest prayer warrior or person of prayer. It does not, right? So we walk in wisdom. We walk, the great Oprah Winfrey said it like this, when you know better, do better, right? So today I want us to walk away from this place understanding and having the desire to walk, not religiously, not arrogantly, not that would cause people to walk away from us, but walk in a place that people would be drawn to. That's what I desire in my life. Redeeming the time, we understand it's an exchange. Time meaning the 24 hours a day, but also time meaning an era or a season. We're in a time right now that we've never been before. How do we redeem time? And what is the Apostle Paul in prison saying? Redeem it. Redeem time, because time has value. My grandmother used to say, the older you get, son, the faster time. I didn't believe her then, but now I do. Good Lord, it feels like it was just a few months ago. It was Christmas, right? And this year's almost over. The older I get, it, you know, and it's one of those things, supply and demand. Say, supply and demand. Some of y'all are closer to the finish line than you are from the start, to say. I'm probably closer to the finish line than I am from the start. So we start understanding that our time has value. Why? Because of supply and demand. The more supply you have of something, the less demand there is for it, right? The more demand... Let me do it, buddy. Only because I have ADHD and you get me confused. So when we have less of something, we tend to value it more. You know what I'm talking about. If you have multiples of something, you can discard it. You know, my kids, if they have multiples of something, it doesn't have any value to them. But we're coming into a day and an hour in our own lives that we don't want to be foolish. We don't want to be wasteful. Our time spent is something we can't get back. To redeem the time, to make most of it, to do what needs to be done in the short amount of time that we've been given. You know, we've been given a limited amount of time, and here's what he's saying, because the days are evil. Well, of course, he was talking about that era. He's not talking about 2018 Asheville, North Carolina, okay? But we can understand and apply the principles of God to our life today. How many knows that's what the Rhema Word of God does? The spoken Word of God and the Rhema Word of God, amen, it allows us to apply the principles to where we're at today. And we are living in a world that seems to be becoming more and more evil. And I, for one, I desire to make a difference in this world. Not make a name for myself. Good Lord, I'm not trying to. I'd rather have God's approval than man's applause. But there are people that are hurting. Our community alone, and I'll just address that because we're all gay, right? It's the boys' club this morning. That's why I said the gay men's chorus is in the house. The 12 disciples, maybe, I don't know. But I know and I understand the years that I spent in vanity and pride, the years that I spent in the clubs and bars and trying to self-medicate with drugs and alcohol and all those things. My heart is for our community that still does that. They don't have an understanding that God loves you in spite of what you've been told, that you were created in your mother's womb, and before you were born, he formed you and he knew you. He knew who you were and what you were going to be. Amen. That's my heartbeat. Even with pride coming up and the young people coming out of the closet, per se, and coming to own who they are, I don't want, Brother Mike, I don't want them to go through the things that we had to go through. I want them to understand we serve a loving God. We serve a God that loves you more than you love him. And he loved you when you didn't love him. Amen. And he gave everything so that he might be in a relationship with you. That's pretty powerful. That's pretty powerful. That's a blessed hope. Redeeming the time, making the most of the time because of supply and demand, because the days are evil. You know, and we can just sit with our head under a rock and just ignore what's going on around us. Or we can be proactive. We can make a difference when we can. We can save one at a time. We can touch one at a time. We can minister to one at a time. A few weeks back, I was in Texas, and I was scheduled to preach that night, and I went into a Panera Bread. It's about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I have my Bible, and I'm sitting there, and in walks this little flamboyant boy. I thought it was a woman or a girl at first. And so he's sitting across the table from me, and here I have my Bible. He's hungry. He doesn't have no food in front of him, no drink or anything. Well, he's there for an interview. He had come in for an interview. And I could just tell he was nervous. So he's facing me, and the manager had his back to me. And we locked eyes at one point. I just, you know, made my hand like that and said I was praying for him. We went through the interview, and I got done, and we were walking out, and he thanked me. He thanked me for praying for him. He said, I was super nervous. I said, I could tell you were nervous. And he said, I understand or I recognize that you must be clergy or whatever he said, or father, I think. And I said, yeah, I'm going to preach tonight at a place. And I could tell you this reserve thing. And I said, you know, the good news is I'm going to preach to a group of people just like us. Yes. Isn't that grasping? I I said, people just like you, you can be as flamboyant, you can be as effeminate as you want to be without condemnation. We get to come together with a group of people that don't just wear glasses and have beards like us, but they have the same sexual orientation as we do. Peculiar misfits of people. I said that to say, redeeming the time. I miss it a lot of times. I miss it a lot of times, and I thank God for the few times that I get it, and I jump on that, or I see that window of opportunity. In verse number 17, wherefore do not be unwise, but understand that this is the will of the Lord. Walk circumspectly. Why? Because the time is evil. Why? Because this is God's will for our life. Can I remind you of a story of the 10 virgins? Y'all know that, right? There were 5 wise and there were 5 that were foolish. They were all virgins. They were all the bride of Christ. They were all Holy Ghost filled, tongue talking, you know, Baptist, Methodist, whatever you think. You know, they were all of that. They were the bride. The only thing that made 5 different was the 5 that was wise, they kept oil in their lamps. The 5 that were foolish, they had oil. They loved God. They were waiting on the bridegroom, but they thought they had time. They missed it only because one thing. They didn't sin. They didn't cuss or have an affair or do anything like that. They only did one thing that caused them to miss going with the bridegroom, and that was because they thought they had time. Think about that. Hosea, a beautiful passage of Scripture, says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge because they've rejected knowledge. You know, and the word there is reject. There's some things that are ignorance that people just don't know, right? If you don't know, you don't know. But when we reject knowledge, when we have it there and we don't embrace it, there are people that are going to stand on Judgment Day and God's going to say, why did you not embrace the people I told you to? Why didn't you understand and recognize them as a part of the bride just like you when I told you to? They're going to have to give an account for that. But you and I are going to have to give an account for what we know. We can't walk through a door and act like we've not walked through it. We can't hear something and act like we've not heard it. Right? I tell you the truth. Sometimes I'm like, because I don't want to hear it. To walk wise and walk in a place, that should be all of our desire. And I'm going to leave you with this morning. Asheville needs Jesus, people. You say, oh, they Wiccan and they're all this kind of stuff. Don't let that be your excuse. We don't tear down anybody's belief. We don't attack them. You know, we don't act like we're superior to them. Right? That's good stuff. That's good wisdom. The Bible says that Peter in the New Testament, even Peter and John, when they were walking up to the temple, there was a lame man. There was something inside Peter and John that caused this lame man to recognize something different in their life. We don't have to get signs and a bullhorn and scream that we're Jesus people, we're queer, we're here and we love Jesus, you know, all that stuff. We don't have to. I know, right? I'm shocked when people think I'm not gay. I not the other way around. I'm just shocked that they assume that I'm not, right? But we can be in a place and that people will be drawn to us. And all we've got to be is in the place like the woman at the well. Come see a man. And she went running back to the city. Come see a man. Come see. You don't have to believe me. You know, because I didn't believe nobody that I could be saved and gay. I the bishop that taught it, preached it. I went through every class, Pastor Tom. I met the whole, everybody that did it, and the clobber scriptures and all that. I didn't believe nobody. I only believed when I knew without a shadow of a doubt. And I live that today. There's a passage of scripture in Matthew 24 that says, who then is a faithful and wise servant? How many wants to be faithful and wise? Right? If we go through this life and we've not made a difference in the kingdom of God, what good is it? Right? What good is it? The one who has made Lord of his life, this is the scripture, over his household, I will give him meat in due season. We, as a people of God, and as a LGBTQ community of believers, we've been given an extra measure of God's favor. Hear me. I'm telling you straight from the throne of God. It's God has spoken it to me. You and I are living under a Boaz anointing. A Boaz anointing is everything God's blessed. Good Lord, I feel this. Everything God is blessing the mainstream churches with, he said, I'm going to bless you with. It's the connection or the Boaz anointing. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Or study it. There's Ruth and Naomi, right? Naomi was the mother-in-law. Ruth said, your people be my people. I'll go. And somebody, you know, thought they was lesbians. No, they wasn't lesbians. But she loved and honored. And there was a connection there. And because of Naomi's connection, Ruth was out in the field one day. Boaz came by. Now, who are you? Hear me. She was somebody from a different place, a different city, but because she knew Naomi, she said, no, Naomi is my mother-in-law. Oh, I know Naomi. He then instructed his servants, you leave more in the field than you pick up next time. He went on to marry her. She became Mrs. Boaz. That's a whole different sermon and a different message, but hear me what I say. I say this to encourage you. You're not at a disadvantage because you're gay. You're not at a disadvantage because you're a small group. You're not at a disadvantage. And I lived under that curse for years, and I thank God he broke it. We are the favored of God. We are the one who is going to prepare the bride for the second coming of the Lord. We are God's elect. We are God's chosen. We are not his last choice. We are his first choice. Amen. He knows what we've went through. Amen. The pain of religion. Amen. And we're going to come out. We're going, and I said all that to say this, we're going to produce fruit in a drought. We're going to produce fruit in a famine. When everybody else is drying up, God will cause the favor of God to come into your life. And it's because we as believers, I don't even say Christians, I say believers. How many is a believer? I believe that this man Jesus was born of a virgin. Whew. I believe, amen, that he walked 33 years on this earth. I believe that he healed the sick, walked on water, multiplied the bread and fishes. I believe that. I was in Israel. I saw the places, but before that, I believed it. I believe that he was stretched high and stretched wide and was wounded for our transgression. They mocked him, called him the king of the Jews. They thrashed him and flogged him and all of that. I believe all that happened. I believe that he was buried. And they put a big old stone in front of his grave. It wasn't even a grave that he owned. It was somebody else's grave. I believe all of that. But I believe most of all that on the third day he got up and he became our risen Savior. He said, I am now the resurrection and I am the life. I've got all power. The devil, he's been conquered. He's been defeated. I went to hell, took the keys from death, hell, and the grave. And now that's who I am. And my body of Jesus, the Spirit was in me, is now available to you. I believe all that. And I believe that God is requiring of us in this day that we walk circumspectly. Why? Because he doesn't want us blindsided. He doesn't want all of these things coming out of nowhere. We have been given discernment, and I am going to close. You and I, if we receive Jesus in our hearts, all we got to do is believe and confess, and we're saved, right? If you want the Holy Ghost, that's a bonus, and he'll give you that too. But you'll still get to heaven without it. But if we want to go, we've got to understand God will give us discernment and we'll know the attacks of the enemy. We're not ignorant concerning Satan's devices. He's a dumb devil. He don't have new tricks. He's just doing them through different people, new people, different ways. Hear me. It's the truth. When I drive the motorhome and I pull the car we were talking earlier, I can't back it up unless I unhook the car, and we've had to do that. So I am constantly aware of my surroundings. Remember in Driver Ed, they taught us, don't just watch out for yourself. You got to watch out for the other man. That's why all of these trucks, big trucks, stay back 100 feet. You know, the turn radius, don't get in my blind spot. So I'm constantly aware. There's a keen sense of awareness taking place even in my life. And I've lived for the Lord longer than I've not, trust me. Something different, Pastor Tom, is happening right now in my life because I'm becoming more aware. I want to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. When the devil puts a thought, and he'll do it. Trust me, he'll do it. I take captive that thought quickly. Maturity is not how little you sin. Hear me. See, growing up, I used to believe if you sin, you're weak, and if you keep sinning, you're weaker, and all this. No. David, a great man of God, a man after God's own heart, he did some bad things, and he did it often, right? He was a man after God's own heart because he was quick to repent. Get back into the place, my beloved friends and brethren, when you sin, and we all sin, we all fall short of the glory of God, there's no more condemnation in this walk. But we have to get it right, and we have to get it right quickly. Why? Because others are depending on us to be who we say we are. Stand to your feet, if you will. Thank you, Lord. I love you. I honor you. I esteem you, men. I thank God for Jesus' people. I thank God for Asheville and what God's going to do in Asheville. Sometimes God gives us great things. Some other times we have to build line upon line and precept upon precept. When I started church in 2018, good Lord, we had 50 the first service, and it just built to 75. It was like, good Lord, this is easy. Thank you, Lord. Well, then I realized it was a trick because in 2 years we were down to 12 and then 7 and barely paying the bills. I'm saying that to encourage you guys. Build line upon line. Reach as many as you can. Do as much creative things as you can, as you guys do, to bring as many people in to this place. I want to pray over you. Father, I thank you even now. I thank you, Lord, that there's some hearts that are heavy and there's some countenance that you've allowed me to even see through the windows of souls this morning. And God, I thank you that the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he stood up and screamed one day when everything was going bad and people was dying. He screamed, is there no balm in Gilead? There was a balm, there was an ointment that was considered to be the most valuable and priceless ointment, and it would heal things and heal people when other things wouldn't. God, I call forth the balm of Gilead because you are the balm now. You are our healer, Jehovah Rapha. And God, over our minds, our will, our emotions, our struggles, our fears and anxiety and all of the things that life throws at us, whether it's health problems or middle age or relationship problem, God, you know what we stand in need of. And God, right now in this moment, corporately and individually, wow, I feel the Holy Ghost. On this Sunday, August the 19th, 2018, God, we surrender. And we say, God, here it is. Here it is. Here's the hurt. Here's the pain. I give it all to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.